chapter 1, I'm going to read out of verse 21 here in just a moment. I want to preach today, the title of my sermon is Taking Your Own Stand. Not just taking a stand, but taking your own stand. You know, when I was a boy, we had sheep all the time. And, sheep are interesting animals, and when you understand them, it's not really flattering that God called us sheep. It's true, but it's not necessarily flattering. And one thing that I remember about sheep is if we were trying to, let's say we had 20 ewes, a buck or something, and we're trying to do something with them. If you lost, let's say you're trying to herd them, and they're going this way, they're going that. And if you let one of them get through, I mean, it was like pulling the plug on it. And they ran like crazy. They would leap over each other. Now, they never said, is this smart? Because, you know, are we running off a cliff? They never asked those questions. All they knew is all the sheep went, and we're going with those sheep. We want to be with those sheep. And, you know, humans are a lot. That nobody likes to be the odd man out. None of those ewes ever stopped and said, I don't know if this is a smart decision. No, they just run like crazy. And I want to look today at the fact that even though we may be sheep in one sense, God calls us to take our own stance in life. Your family can't take it for you. You can hear the gospel message, but unless you make it your own and take your own stand in life, it can't happen. So here's the scripture challenge today. It says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on your guard. Stand firm, or take a stand in the faith. Be men of courage, or women of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. And Colossians 1:21 says, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So Jesus has done all of that. He's trying to reconcile all us messed up people. But then he says, then he goes on verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and you are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which Paul became a minister. So these two scriptures say that we've got to take a stand. We've got to stand firm in the faith. He says right here that we're not moved away. You know, the devil, even when you get saved, you say, well, I lost that when I gave up. No, he tries to move you away from the hope that God gave you. And so, how do I keep that from happening? There's this word called taking a stand. A stand. It means you every real Christian, you're going to have the opportunity to quit. And you're going to have to make a decision and say, you know what? I'm going in a different direction. I'm not doing that. How many have heard the voice of the devil? Give up. Quit. You're too bad. You're this. You're that. You failed too much. He's a liar. Amen? What Jesus did on the cross is good enough for all of us. Amen? The worst sin was taken care of on the cross. And so, all of what Jesus did does no good unless you and I take a stand for that. So we're going to be challenged to take our own individual stand. First of all, I'm going to just talk about several areas. The first one is this. You'll have to take your own stand to give your life to Jesus and to follow his plan for your life. And so this is not our churches, that church. It's to know Jesus. Can I tell you something today? The best thing you can do when you leave today is think about Jesus. Not about this church, not about me or my sermon or anything else. My job is to direct you towards Jesus because he's the one that died for you. He's the one that gives you a new life. And 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we take a stand. to know God, to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we know that even Jesus, of the 12 disciples, one of them didn't take that stand. Judas went sideways. And, you know, so we need to, someplace along the way, Judas wasn't really serious about what he was doing. Judas kept the back, how many know when you take the stand, you close the back door? So you know what, I never go in there, I don't need that bridge anymore. Let's burn it up. And so God requires that everybody make a personal choice. You know, I was just thinking about Jesus. And Jesus redeemed the world, right? He redeemed all of us. How did he do that? Think about that. Well, you say, well, he went to the cross. That he did. But you know that before he went to the cross, he had to make his mind up that I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to go through with that. It was not a pleasant thought. It wasn't something he wasn't living his own. Man, I can't wait till Calvary. I can't wait to get to that cross. But you know what he did? I love this scripture. It says, he set his face like a flint. He made up his mind. See, nothing is redeemed without somebody taking a stand. And so he had to take, you see, well, he was Jesus. Yeah, but he was a man. It hurt to go to the cross. It hurt to be rejected. It hurt to have one of your 12 most close men stab you in the back and turn you over to the Roman government for a few dollars. It hurt. But he made up his mind. He set his face. How many can see the stand in Jesus? The Bible doesn't say, well, he went back and forth on what he was going to do till the very... No, he set his face like a flint. You know, you and I have to set our face like a flint. I'm going to serve God, no matter what. You know, he had... When the religious crowd came, again, nobody, you know, Jesus would have loved for those Pharisees to get on board with him, but they mocked him. You know, many times, when you really live for God, some of your biggest critics will be the religious crowd. They'll criticize you, they'll mock you. You know, when I got saved, I went around with some religious kids, and most of those, they said this, they said that, whatever. But you know what, I had to quit worrying about what other people said. I said, I'm going to serve God. And so you'll have to take a stand with forces of darkness. How many realize there's real devils? And they're not happy. And you'll have to take a stand. And the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You have to, you know what? I remember some demonic encounters. And I had to say, you know what? I'm not giving into that. I'm not going to let fear control my life. How many know fear is from the devil? I'm not going to let demonic assaults have their way in my life. He had to take stands with his disciples. There was times when Jesus had to say to the guys in church, get behind me, Satan. Because they were off. You know, people can get off. Even good people can get off sometimes. And you're going to have to take stands sometimes with other Christians. I'll tell you another one that's a big one. He had to take a stand with his own family. His brother said, Jesus, who are you? I remember you. I remember, you know, you're just a man. He's calling himself the Son of God. Do you realize the criticism that came from within? His brothers are looking at him like, yeah, I remember. You're just like the rest of us. You're no different. You're just a snot-nosed little boy, just like the rest of us. But his own family. But the Bible says that Jesus took a stand. So if you want to be saved today, you'll have to make that determination. I am going to live for God. Come hell or high water, I am going to live for God. And that's when we ask, you know, we ask people, have you been saved? We're going to baptize several people today. And they're getting baptized because they have made a decision. And we realize that. Baptism is not this religious thing we do. It says, I'm going to live for God. It says, I'm thrown in with Jesus Christ. So, you have to take a stand for genuine faith. And Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, even before he made the world, God loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this. If God chose us, if he chose everyone, because he's no respecter person, then why doesn't everybody get saved? Because God chose a lot of people that have not chosen him. If you end up in hell, it will be because you didn't choose Jesus. You with me? It's a very important decision. You've got to choose Jesus, and you've got to keep choosing Jesus, right? And so he says he chose before the world began. He chose you. He chose us that we should be holy and without fault in his eyes. But you've got to choose Jesus. You've got to make that choice for yourself. It's a big choice. It's an important choice. See, God, you think it can't be different. God brought all those Israelites, some say 3 million, some say more, out of Egypt. Here they come. God chose them, right? He said, you guys have been in slavery. Pharaoh's abusing you. I'm bringing you out. I'm delivering you. And he chose them. But you know, the sad truth is, Israel never did choose God. They got out in the desert, and you know, they started complaining. Well, it was better back then. They did. See, Jesus chose as a chosen people, right? That's what we call it, a chosen people. But the chosen people didn't choose the king. So today, even today, for the most part, Israel is backslidden. That will remain forever. There is a day coming. They've got a special hand of God upon their lives. You know, there was a lady when they were going into the promised land, and her name was Rahab, and she was actually a prostitute, a harlot in Jericho. And in that crazy city, there was all kinds of people. They thought they were saved, but she was troubled. This guy was troubled. She heard all these stories about the people of God, and those stories were scaring her. And she ultimately, I want you to see the power of a choice and a stand. This woman didn't know these men, so the spies come in to spy out the city, and somehow God runs him against Rahab's town, and she hides him. She hides him under some flax. And so when the city officials come, they say, have you seen these guys? She said, yeah, they came and I sent them off. And she showed them the opposite direction where they really went. But what I want you to see here is this woman took a stand. In those moments, in that hours that she knew them, something turned in her heart and she took a stand. Now, if you don't think a stand makes a difference, let me tell you what hurt you. Nobody in that city survived except for Rahab and her family. Nobody. How many know? If she had not taken a stand, if she hadn't chosen the Lord, and you know that what's so wonderful? She made a strong choice. And they told her, everybody in your household, when the walls go down, everybody with you is safe. And she hung a scarlet rope outside. Somebody said there's hope in a scarlet rope. Amen? And she hung that rope, which represents really the blood of Jesus Christ. And so everybody in that room, their destiny changed because one person took a stand. How many can see that? Rahab wouldn't even be talked about today, but she took a stand. She didn't have a map saying, go to the book of Joshua and you can read about yourself and how this is all. No, she just had to take a stand because she knew in her heart. See, some of you today, right now, you know in your heart there's a stand you need to take. God's showing you. And you know what? Don't look at that as a negative. She was afraid. She had some trepidation in her for sure, but she took a stand. And did you know that in the lineage of Jesus Christ, there are only 5 women listed, and one of them is Rahab. She was not an Israelite. She wasn't famous. She wasn't a good person. She had a lot of sin, but you know what? She took a stand. And it changed her family. Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She accepted those spies. By welcoming them, she took a stand. Here's the second thing that we need to take stands on. We could go a lot of directions today, but this is what God put on my heart. You're going to have to take stands for what is right. You're going to have, as a Christian, there's going to be things that are going to come down your pipe that might be in the government. You're going to have to take a stand. You're going to have to take a stand in your home for what is right. Let me give you an example of this. In the Old Testament, there's a lady named Abigail. And in that culture, a woman would never talk back to her husband. And in fact, they pretty much had the right to do what they wanted. Women were basically property. So, and she was married to a really bad man. His name was Nabal. Don't ever name your son Nabal. It means fool. And so here she is. So she's in a culture that says, you don't dare do that. But David was out, and he was running from Saul and with his men. And so Nabal's sheep were out there. And when people would try to attack his sheep, David would defend and help Nabal. He didn't know a man. He just did it on principle. And so they reach a place, and David's men are hungry. They need food. So they send an entourage to Nabal's house at the shearing time, and they ask for some food and some help. And Nabal is belligerent. He humiliates those men and treats them horrible. And so then some of the other servants, they were like, this is not a good thing, because they knew who David was. He was a fighting machine. He's the one that killed Goliath. He's the one that had the ability to destroy us. And they were terrified. And so they go to Abigail. And they say, did you hear what happened? She says, no. And they say, well, your husband just humiliated. It's coming down. It's like holding a red flag in front of a bull. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And so she immediately, so she has a choice. She can go with the flow, or she can do what is right. Friend, I want to tell you that when you stand before God, again, these are your stands. And she had to take a stand against her own husband. The Bible says sometimes it'll come down in your own household. And you know what? Do not follow a husband to hell. Do not follow a wife to hell. Do not let somebody take your own stand. I'm not talking about being a rebel. I'm talking about taking the stand. Are you with me? So what did Abigail do? So it says when Abigail saw David, so she packs up. She says, quick, this time's of the essence here. She packs up all this food, puts it on a bunch of donkeys, and they go out, and they meet David. And sure enough, he's coming with blood in his eyes. He is ready. He said, I am going to wipe them out. And he would have. But she meets him. And it says, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey, and she bowed low before him. And she fell at his feet, and she said, I accept all blame in this matter, my Lord. Please listen to what I have to say. Okay, so understand, she's down on both sides. She's going against a husband who can kill her for this. And she's now going to a mighty man, and she's expecting as a woman for him to listen to her. Again, it's kind of a against you situation on both ends. She says, please listen to what I have to say. She says, I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. She took a stand. She said, my husband is a mess. And she said, please don't pay any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. His name actually means him. But I never even saw the young men that you sent. And she goes on. She intercedes. And you say, well, was that right? Yeah, it was right. You know how I know it was right? Because God stood up for her. And you know what? Within hours, Nabal had a heart attack. Something died. Just like that. Basically, God killed him. He was belligerent. He was arrogant. He was in God. See, I see people all the time. I saw a little deal this week, and this woman was saying, she says, I give God the middle finger. That terrifies me, because that's what Nabal did. He said, I don't have to help God's people. I don't have to do anything. And she went in there. She interceded. God kills Nabal. And guess what? Abigail marries David. Pretty good turnout, isn't it? She went from marrying one of the worst men to marrying one of the best men. And most indications, he was good looking. But she got the best in it. You know why? Because she took a stand. I'm telling you that in your family, husband, you can't blame your wife. Wife, you can't blame your husband. Kids, you can't blame parents. And parents, you can't. You say, well, if my husband, no, if my kid, no, no. What's your stand? What's my stand that I take? When something's right, how many know this was wrong? You know, just today, in the number one news story on Fox News when I got up this morning was a story about this lady. Some of you may have heard of it, but probably will see it. Her name was Danielle Bellamo, a Marlboro Township Board of Education member, that's in New Jersey, mother of three longtime community volunteer, is now at the center of a case that has taken her suburban New Jersey district and sparked outrage across the parental rights movement nationwide. Monmouth County judge this week extended a temporary protective order against Mitesh Gandhi, the husband of another school board member, after reading aloud a series of text messages allegedly written by him. The messages included a group chat titled, "This blank needs to die." So there's a venom towards this woman. "This blank needs to die." And so what caught my attention here was, this woman is, she's fighting for the fact that parents have a right to know what their kids are being taught. And you know what? God tasked parents to raise kids, not school boards. So she's wanting that. She's standing up, and she's standing against a fight where they're putting filth and totally godless stuff in front of these kids. And you know what? Everybody has their calling in life. My hat's off to those that stand. You know what? If we let everything go, we say, well, that doesn't say. No, it's important that people take stands. God, I believe God's hands on this woman. I prayed for her this morning. God help her. So she takes a stand. But let me tell you what impressed me with her. She's a mom. She's protective. They're sending death threats to her kids. They don't, you know, but let me show you what she said. It's very encouraging. She says, "I used to go to every school event, every community activity." She said, "Now I keep the kids home from things. I send my husband inside the building first to check if people are there who shouldn't be. My life changed overnight." Bellamo said that she believes the threats stem from her outspoken advocacy of curriculum and parental rights issues that have divided school boards across the country. "I was very transparent during my campaign," she said. "I stand firmly for parental rights, local control, and age-appropriate curriculum. And I pushed back hard on some of the policies coming down from the state," she added. "I think that made me a target." Now, watch this. Despite everything, Bellamo said that she has no plans to quit the board. There's the stand. She has no plans to quit the board. "I absolutely want to continue," she said. "This mission is too important, and I hope that the district eventually implements the policies that are supposed to protect us." You know, God calls you to stand for what's right, not what's comfortable. It's not comfortable having them threaten her kids. It's not comfortable being in Fox News on the front page because of those types of things. But you know what? Thank God for people that say, "This is right, this is wrong, and I'm going to stand for what's right." I'm so impressed with some of the soldiers that came back after being in the Gaza Strip in captivity for all that time. And several of them came out and they said, "We're ready to sign up and go back." That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that take a stand and they say, what's right is right and what's wrong is wrong. So you may have something in your life, and it really comes down to this. Will you stand for what's right? You may not be popular. You may not be liked, but God will always be with you. And the Bible says if God can be for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. Here's another stand that we need to take. And that's with our own flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 says, "So I run with purpose in every step. I am not shadow boxing." This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church of Corinth. "I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should do. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might become disqualified." So what Paul is saying, I'm a Christian. We know that he's a Christian. We know he's preached the gospel. But he said, I take a stand with my flesh, with my body. What's that mean in his case? Well, he didn't back down when they mocked him, right? He went on ships, and the ships were wrecked, and he was treated. He was lied about. But I believe it goes even, he said, because he actually brings a comparison of an athlete, right? What does an athlete do? They get up when they don't want to get up, right? They go through rigorous exercise when they're exhausted. They run until they can't run anymore. You know that Christians, you will not do much for God unless you can take a stand with your own flesh. Because how many, you know, there's that old saying that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Intentions to pray, but you never prayed because you never got out of bed, right? Intentions to go to church, but it was easier to stay home. Intentions to witness to somebody. All these different, but the truth is, I like what the message says. He says, I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. How many don't want sloppy living? You know, we can all fall into that. We'll have to take a stand. You go to the Old Testament, you read about Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Now these boys were Jewish boys. The hand of God was on them. But they are sent to a foreign land. There's nobody patting them on the back. There's nobody clapping for them. But they took an interesting stand. When they went in there, they were picked as a special group, and they were going to be given all of this wine and rich foods and all these things. And Daniel thought about it. He said, you know what? If we assimilate, if we don't take stands, we're going to be in trouble. So watch this. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and the wine given to them by the king. And he asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. So, long story short, he tells the guy, he says, we're going to do this for X amount of days. If we look better than them, then we're going to go with our diet. If they look better than us, well, they were eating fat boy food and getting drunk. And Daniel's men were eating right. And so, but how many, most people say, well, I'm in a foreign country. It doesn't matter. Your stand matters. And one of the greatest, long before the fiery furnace, these boys took stands. I mean, one of the greatest stories in the Bible to me is about three of these guys, actually all four of them, because Daniel was thrown into a lion's den, and God shut the lion's mouth, and they couldn't bite him. Somebody says he went in there and said, here, kitty, kitty, kitty. I don't know about that, but... And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let me tell you, when you take stands, God takes stands for you. And the most amazing thing happens. They wouldn't bow down. It wasn't right. They built this big idol. They told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, you're going to have to bow. He said, no, we're not going to bow. And he says, if our God delivers us, which we believe that he will, praise God. But if he don't, we still ain't bowing. How's that for a stand? If he doesn't, we're still ain't bowing. And you remember the story. So the king was so mad. You know, sometimes your stand will infuriate people. How dare you say that? How dare you not bow to my idol of DEI, right? How dare you not agree with me that this is okay and that's okay? But they took a stand. They fired that furnace up on 7 times hotter or whatever it was. It was so hot that some of the men evaporated when they tried to put them in. They died from the heat. They throw them in there. But again, when you take a stand, God takes a stand. And that king is looking down there. And he says, hey, I thought we put 3 guys in that fire. He said, I see 4 men in there. Most wonderful story. Because the Spirit of God came. The Son of God stepped into that fire. You know, Jesus can't step into the fire with you unless you choose to step in the fire first. And they stood and they said, you know what, we don't care. They stepped in that fire, and the only thing that burned in that fire was the bond that held their hands. Take a stand against what's wrong. And God will honor you. He will get in the fire with you. The flip side of that is this. If you don't take a stand with yourself, how many remember the story of Samson? So Samson, he was a special guy. He was a muscle man in the real sense of the word. He could lift entire city gates just like that. He once tied a bunch, I don't remember how many foxes, but he tied all their tails together. Think about that. So, how do you tie foxes? But he did. And then he lit them on fire and turned them through the wheat fields of the Philistines. Burned them up. Philistines hated him because he was a he-man. And he defeated them. But the problem with Daniel was he was a Nazarite, and he would never take a stand with himself. The Nazarites could not touch dead things. He said, "Oh, it's no," he wouldn't take a stand with himself. And he wasn't supposed to cut his hair, but we know that he eventually gave up. He allowed his hair to be cut. He did other things too. He had a thing for the girls. He wouldn't take a stand. His parents said, "Find a good girl that's of our nation, of Israel." And he kept chasing after her. It wasn't just the last one that got him in trouble. It was the last 100 before that. Okay, so he wouldn't deal with his own lust and desire. He wouldn't take a stand. He rejected the advice of his parents. And so we know that eventually it cost him, right? He wouldn't take a stand, and they got him. His hair got cut. He had no power. Very sad story. They punched his eyeballs out. So when you look at Daniel, Samson, all you see is that ugly blue color. He's blind. And they tie him to this like an ox, and he goes in a circle, and he grinds their wheat. But you know what? Something changed at some point. And finally, at the end of his life, he took a stand. And he said his hair grew back. They didn't realize it. And they put him between. He said, here's where he took his stand. He said, take me, and I'm going to do what I should have done a long time. He took a stand, and they put him between two pillars. And he pushed those pillars apart, and he killed more. His job was to kill Philistines. That was what he was raised up for, because they were trying to destroy God's people. And so in the last great, he took a stand, finally. And he pushed those pillars down. And God, isn't that good that God's redemptive? You know, he's listed in the book of Hebrews in what we call the Hall of Fame. Because he finally took that step. But let me just say this. What if he had done it earlier? It would have been a lot easier on him, right? Take a stand, because God will get behind you. You've got to take a stand against your old flesh. Here's another one. It said, we've got to take a stand to do God's will. And you know, Joshua and Caleb, they were set apart by God. And they're going to the promised land. They're sent in to scout out that land and to give a report on not whether they should go in. That was never the question. But they're basically just to do some exploration. And so they came back, and everybody's report was negative, except for Joshua and Caleb. And those two men, they were called, Joshua became the ultimate leader, right, after Moses. And Caleb goes on, he's a mighty man. He's somebody that you can revere and read about him in the Bible. But they had to take a stand to fulfill the ministry that God had for them. You know that God's called all of us to a ministry. You with me today? He's called you to do some things. And some people, well, we do it for a little while, or we do it whatever. And you know, I've heard people say, well, God called me to preach, but my wife. God called me to preach, but my husband. You know, Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed Adam. But they missed the boat, right? I'm going to tell you, if you're going to do the will of God with your life, and God has a plan, you're going to have to take a stand and say, like Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going for God. We're going for God. Now, there's a really neat guy. How many of you have ever heard of David Ring? David Ring. Good. It'll be new to all of you. David Ring, you can cue that up if you want, Britton, and we'll start here in a minute. I'm going to read you this. David Ring was born with cerebral palsy in Jonesboro, Arkansas. His father was a Baptist pastor, Oscar Newton Ring. Ring's father died in 1964. Cancer took his mother 4 years later. Ring was hence an orphan at the age of 14. Depressed from the combination of losing his parents and the difficulties of his disability, Ring dropped out of high school. Ring specifically struggled with losing his mother, the only woman he believed would love him. According to Ring, he attempted to commit suicide many times over the course of the following 2 years due to his depression. And with the encouragement of his sister, however, he gave his life to Jesus in 1970. And he returned to Liberty High School in Liberty, Missouri, where he graduated in 1971. Ring earned a Bachelor of Arts degree from William Jewell College in Liberty in 1976. And his signature message is, I have cerebral palsy, but cerebral palsy doesn't have me. And I want to just play this actual clip of his story.
1971, God called me to preach. Laying in bed when I'm minding my own business. You've been there too, huh? And God said, David, I want you to preach. I said, oh, man, you know I can preach. Lord, I talk for the low people. Can damn it, Lord, I have cerebral palsy. Can you imagine me telling God, I have cerebral palsy? I got from the brain and got so weird. You got to be kidding. Tell me something I don't know, big boy. And I said, God, if you want me to preach, take a second look and then call me. He took that second look and still called me to preach. And I got out of my bed, got my Bible, not my Webster, but my Bible, and turned it over to Philippians 4:13, which said, I can do all things through I can do all things. And people, I'm not going to let this shaky body slow me down from doing what God called me to do. Little is much when God is in it. Don't ever judge a book by it. Now look at me.
No excuses, right? You'll have to take a stand. That man took a stand because God called him to preach. Would have been so easy to quit. Would have been so easy to give up. But he took a stand and he got out of bed. You know, whenever I see something like that, I want the rest of the story. I'm like Paul Harvey, I guess. And so I did some research on him. He's in his 70s. He's still preaching. He's still going on for God. Because one day he said, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Cerebral palsy or not. What a tremendous story. And does that challenge you to do what God's called you to do? Don't say you can't do it. God will ask you to do things that look humanly impossible. But little as much when God is in it. So in closing today, what stand do you personally need to take today? We are all in different places. What stand with yourself do you need to take? What stand so that you can fulfill God's calling in your life? But stand against something that's wrong, like Abigail did. What stand for something that's right? You know, it's not important just to take a stand against what's wrong. It's important to take a stand for what's right in life. What stand do you need to take? What stand in your family do you need to take? You know, sometimes parents need to take stands with kids. And sometimes kids have to take stands with parents. As a teenager, what stands do you need to take with friends so that you're not just going along with the crowd like those sheep that I talked about, jumping off cliffs? What stand against addiction, against some besetting sin? Friend, let me tell you, God, besetting sins do not need to stop you. You can take a stand and God will get behind you. You can't whip it on your own. He had to whip it on Calvary's cross. And if you'll grab a hold of him, the Holy Spirit will fill you up. If you read the book of Romans, it says you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Take a stand. You have no obligation. Take a stand. Say, you know what? I am sick of this. I am tired of this sin in my life. And God will get behind you. See, God's calling us to take stands today. And we can do. Now, again, I'm not here to tell you. I got to take my own stance. You got to take your own stance. There's an old song that we've sang for years. He says, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me and the cross before me, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, and that's the case sometimes, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus, no turning back. The last verse. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. Let's bow our heads to the